Such a joy to be back with you here once again at the United Evangelical Fellowship in all that we're doing and running around Africa on our little trip here. This is certainly a highlight that I just couldn't miss. I know you have to be here, but it's a real joy to be with you. And we pray for you. We thank you very much for the news that you send our way about what's going on in your fellowship and what the Lord is doing. Those who are well, those who are ill, and outreaches that you are having. Thanks for keeping in touch with us. My family sends their love. One of these times that I return to Africa, I'll bring the whole tribe with us, or at least my wife. And thanks for your congratulations on us. I'm still trying to figure out what it's like to be Opa. I've only been one for 3 months, and you look at the little boy and you make noises at him. He doesn't respond, but any little wince, you're convinced, is a connection or a laugh, but it's just been a real delight. And Elsa, the mommy, Ben, the dad, are doing well as all the rest of the children. Thanks so much for what you mean to my daughter, Sonia, absorbing her in, loving her, feeding her, taking care of her, putting her to use, and we really appreciate that as well. Tomorrow I head off to Mozambique. It's been a good week at the Bible Institute, teaching one of these short winter courses that they cram into a few hours. It's been good. Yesterday the Bible Institute has their satellite schools in the Cape Flats, and we were there in the morning and here and there. But do pray for our church leaders conference beginning Tuesday, running through Friday. This is year 20. And this will probably be our largest one yet, with around 380 brothers and sisters coming from around northern Mozambique. We're hosting it in a new venue, which means there's all sorts of opportunities for problems and disasters to happen. So we don't know what we're getting into, but here we go. But we look forward to it. So pray for that. There's a couple of seminars I'll participate in afterwards in the city of Nampula. And then I'm really looking forward to going up farther north in Mozambique to a missionary that some of us know, Chris and Sue Lukanga. They're doing a good work up in that area, and I look forward to finally getting off into an African village. And I do all this city work here on the continent, but it'll be good finally to get back as he takes me around in some of the smaller areas. Thanks for the reading of the Word of God. We heard the entire chapter of 2 Peter, chapter 1, read. And this evening we're just going to focus on two verses. And so let's read those again. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, actually and 7 as well, which says, "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love." Many years ago at my niece's wedding, everything was ready for the big event. The dress was beautiful, the flowers were in place, the music was well rehearsed, but there was one disaster at the wedding. The cake arrived from the bakery, and there was no frosting on it. No icing, no glaze, no cream, no berries. Not even that tiny little bride and groom doll, which is essential to any wedding, was missing. Oh, it was edible, and we ate it. Most men didn't care as long as they got something in their stomachs with a cup of tea. The women were aghast. The bride's mother, my sister, was devastated. Her daughter, the bride, couldn't care less. She didn't want a groom doll. She had the real thing. And somehow we made it through. A bare and empty cake. Add the cream next time. Well, far too many Christians are bare and empty. Oh, they have the cake, but the rest is gone. They know John 3:16. They have a happy history of a nice, happy church in their past, but they are bare. They are unfruitful, and they're just tripping and stumbling along. Well, that's not only true in our day, that was true in the very early days of the church and in the days of the Apostle Peter. Peter addresses this in these verses. When he says in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. The cake is not good enough. You've got to add the layers. So in school, we were taught the three R's. This evening, for a few minutes, we're going to look at the three R's. The responsibility of adding to our faith, the results of adding to our faith, and the reason we add to our faith. And so let's look into this. First, it seems a little bit strange to hear these words, add to your faith. Martin Luther, we can understand, would be rolling over in his grave. By faith alone we are saved. And here you are telling us to add to our faith. He battled against the Roman Catholic Church because the Roman Catholic Church said, yes, you need faith, but the way that God communicates His grace to you is through the rites and the rituals and the sacraments and all these other types of things. And Martin Luther and many others, and we ourselves, say, no way. It is only through faith that God communicates His grace to us immediately by the Holy Spirit. And now here's the first letter from, or the second letter of Peter. Add to your faith. What is he saying? Well, what he's not saying is that we need faith plus works to receive God's grace. What he's simply saying is faith itself is not a means of salvation, but it's the way, but it needs to be lived out in everyday life. His friend, the Apostle James, put it this way, faith without works is dead. Yes, you have faith, but you need to live it out. And so we have this ladder of Christian growth. I don't think you necessarily have to attain one to attain the other. I think it's a whole package of a number of things that we get together. And so we first have faith on the bottom rung of the ladder. Add to that faith. Faith. That sure knowledge of who God is. That assent of who He is. That commitment of, yes, what He is true. Faith. But then we add to that, in verse 5, goodness. Your Bible might say virtue. It's integrity. Goodness is this inner overflowing kindness that reaches out to others. We see it all over the Bible, don't we? We see Dorcas in the book of Acts. Goodness. A woman of integrity. Kindness. Overflowing onto other people. We see Job, a man of great personal integrity. Overflowing. He was the most righteous man on all the earth. Of course, Jesus shows what goodness is all about, doesn't he? Think of the time that Jesus showed compassion for the widow. Here he was, marching along, and there was a funeral procession coming the opposite direction. There was weeping, and there was wailing, and there was crying, and there was the casket, and there was the dead body of the son, and there was the mother, a widow, weeping and crying. In his goodness, Jesus exemplifies what he's teaching us here. He touches the young man, a big no-no in Jewish life, right? Raises him from the dead, gives him back to his mother. Goodness. Have you added goodness to your faith? Or are you the barren cake? The barren, dry cake that you have to dunk in a cup of tea 10 or 15 times to make it worth eating? Add to your faith. Don't just sit there with your arms crossed. Add to your faith and grow. The next rung on the ladder, faith, goodness. What's the next one on in your Bible? Knowledge. Knowledge. This is more than just knowing facts about God, but it includes wisdom. Knowledge. Add knowledge. Think of the Bible example of King Josiah. King Josiah had been king for a while, and as king, raised in the Jewish tradition, certainly he knew the law, but then they discovered the scrolls of the law in the temple. And he studied it, and he read it, and he learned it. Even as someone who already knew it, studying, growing. Doesn't that remind us of Jesus? 12 years old, Son of God, and yet He's in the temple, at the feet of the elders, learning, listening, growing. Every time He visited the synagogue, He would be learning, growing in knowledge. Are you growing in knowledge? Oh yes, I know you know the Romans Road, but are you growing in knowledge? Yes, I appreciate that little Bible correspondence course that you took 35 years ago. But that's not enough. We need to be growing. We need to be reading. We need to be studying. We need to be in Bible studies, growing. not only growing in our knowledge of the Bible, but in growing in biblical wisdom. How do we handle suffering? How do we handle these good questions that our culture is throwing at us? Grow in knowledge. The next rung is what? After knowledge, what does your Bible say? No, this gets harder the higher we climb. Self-control. Self-control means keeping our impulses submitted to Christ. Keeping our passions submitted to Christ. Our tongue, our words, our anger, what we watch, our eyes, our mind, our worry, our spending. Self-control. Think of a guy in the Bible who is not in control of himself. King David. Nabal just wanted to wipe out David's army. David then and his soldiers were sharpening their swords, ready to go up there and wipe them out. Nabal's wife Abigail came and said, "Calm down, my friend. Calm down. Self-control. Don't wipe them all out, at least yet. Self-control." Of course, the greatest example of self-control is our Lord Jesus, isn't it? The Lord Jesus. The night before he was crucified, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was dark. He was praying. I have no doubt that Satan was attacking him. Judas had been coming up. He was on his way. And Jesus, his will and the Father's will were on the table. And Jesus says, "Lord, in the greatest act of self-control, not my will, but yours be done." Self-control looks a lot different than personal discipline. Anybody can have personal discipline. But self-control has a godliness element to it, in which we're not just disciplined, getting up, regimented, early in the morning, running, working out, dieting. A frog can do those things. But biblical self-control is submitting our hearts to God. Self-control. That means controlling your words. Not blurting out everything that comes into your mind. Controlling your mood. Controlling your thoughts. Controlling your worries. We worry about things in the past. We worry about things in present. We worry about things in the future. We worry about things that happened, could happen, might happen. We even worry about things that might not happen. We're good at worrying. Self-control. Keep them under control. The next rung, what do you see in your Bible after self-control? Perseverance or steadfastness. Perseverance is a commitment to your word. That means your yes is yes and your no is no. You are dependable, not only today, but tomorrow, the next day, and every other day. This means that you are patient in suffering. Patient when you have doubts. Patient in spite of obstacles. If you read the pages of Scripture, you'll find men and women with great perseverance. It means just keep on going. You don't know why, but our eyes are on God. We keep on going. We're steadfast. Think of Barnabas. He was patient. He was steadfast. Here's this young chap, John Mark. He abandoned Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Paul says, "I need somebody else, more dependable, on my second missionary journey." But Barnabas was persevering. He was steadfast. He worked with this young man. He trained him. He groomed him. So that by the end of the Apostle Paul's life, John Mark was useful and needed. Barnabas was patient. Wasn't Jesus patient with his disciples? These guys, they were doubting. They were backsliding. They had great victories. They had great doubts. But Jesus, 3 years, just patient with Peter, patient with John, patient with the sons of thunder. And he just kept going with them. I love his example. Friends, are you patient? Are you persevering? Or do you give up on the first thing? The first little thing in your marriage, you're ready to chuck it all. The first little infraction that your child has, you're ready to just abandon him. The first time that your grandchildren come over, one little drop of your favorite teacup and you're no more in my house. No. Perseverance. Steadfastness. Continuing with them. How about perseverance with weak believers? Not everybody is as strong as you are. Paul, in the end of Romans, Paul, the great man of doctrine, said, "Be patient with the weak." Perseverance. What's the next one on our ladder as we climb up? Godliness. Godliness. Now, this godliness is all of the above. All of the above. It's goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, but with an upward focus to it. You see, you can have all of the above, perseverance and self-control, and not know a whit about God. You can do all these things, all these steps, without even being a Christian. In fact, if Christian living stops with the ones above, you can be a Christian without even being a Christian. Anybody can do it. Until godliness comes on. Until you grab the rung of godliness. This is our Christ-focused orientation. We're not just do-gooders. Our whole focus is God-oriented, is gospel-rooted and grounded. Epaphras in the Bible was a man of godliness. He was not only in the city of Colossae doing all sorts of good things, but he was a man of prayer. He dedicated himself to prayer. He was godly. All of his good works were God-oriented because I know who God is and because God loves me and I love him, I do what I do. Jesus, of course, was godly, wasn't he? He said no to healings, no to visitations of this and that city so he could go up on the mountain to pray. Are you godly? Maybe you're a very busy Christian. You're active in the church, you're active in your community, but are you godly? Are you pious? Do you pray? Not just say prayers. We all say prayers. But do you pray? Do you grab hold of God? When you read the Bible, is it just rote or are you being nurtured by God? Are you attempting to connect with the living God, the author of Scripture? And then everything that you do is godly because you're doing it with a Godward focus. The second to the last rung on our leader, on our ladder, is what here? Brotherly kindness, mutual affection. This is simply being nice. This is warmth. This is bearing each other's burdens. This is preserving unity. This isn't just love, this is kindness. Sometimes we love people, but we really don't like them. Love is a sacrificial, I will jump in front of a moving train, let myself die to push you off, but I really don't like you. In many marriages we see this. I'll sacrifice, I'll change the nappies, I'll do the dishes, but we don't get along. No, we need brotherly kindness as well. We see the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, as one who showed brotherly kindness. Jesus as well. You see, it's so easy to love, but it's hard to be nice. Sometimes love can be true, but freezing cold. I'll serve tea to those hungry Bible college students, but I won't like them. No. Don't just love them. Like them. Brotherly kindness. Affection. It's warm. Then we climb to the top. We begin with faith, and we end with what? Love. This is the dedication. This is the commitment. This is the sacrifice. This is the seeking to advantage you, even if I am disadvantaged. As someone defined it. Think of Martha. She served. Here comes all those hungry disciples. It's not just, let's make a meal for Jesus in Bethany. It's all of a sudden Jesus comes in and there's 12 hungry guys and it's probably not just the 12 hungry guys. It's all these others who are always tagging along. And they don't knock on the door. They don't text, hey, we're coming tomorrow afternoon for tea. They show up and it's a mass of people. Martha served, sacrificed. Yes, she had her issues, but she loved. Of course, Jesus is the greatest example of this top rung. He loved. He laid down his life for his enemies. Not for the good guys. He laid down his life on the cross of Christ for the bad guys. And so Jesus Christ climbed this ladder. In fact, this defined his character. That's why he lowers it for us and says to us, the bear cake is not enough. Add to your faith. It begins with faith and it ends with love. And we see this here. Well, there are some results of it. A couple of results. We see these in verses 8 and 9. We heard them read for us. If you are adding to your faith, not just sitting there old and cold, yes, I know John 3:16 and that's enough, but if you are adding to your faith in increasing measure, making every effort, it says in verse 5, there are some results. Positive in verse 8, negative in verse 9. Look at verse 8. For if you possess these qualities, now if you do these things, do what things? The perseverance and the self-control, the goodness, the godliness, the kindness, and these other things. If you do these things, then you will have two things. If you do these, possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will do two things. Keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ineffective and unproductive. That is, if you put on these things, if you're climbing the ladder of godliness, you will be effective and you will be fruitful. You will be useful on the one hand and lusciously delicious on the other. Let's explore these two things. Useful. Are you useful? Or when God looks down at you, does he wonder, how in the world can I ever get this person to move, to do anything useful in this world? I've saved him. I've given him a Bible. I've surrounded him by a good church with good brothers and sisters. But he's almost completely useless to me, not doing anything. There are people to encourage. Get out and do it. There are souls to win. There are mouths to feed. There's Sunday school to teach. There are Bible studies to start. There are missionaries to support. There are books to read. There are widows to visit. There are young people to encourage. There are village chapels all around our nation that needs roofs and nailed onto their little shacks. There are visitors that come into our doors that need hospitality. There are bulletins to fold. And this child of God just sits with a remote in their hand all day. You see, God created Adam to work the garden. God created you and me to be useful to him. Are you being used by him? If we practice these things, we will be useful. Secondly, are you fruitful? Useful and fruitful. You see, the Bible pictures us like a fruit tree. Are you bearing fruit? Is fruit dripping off your vines and off your branches? What fruits? Well, here they are. Faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. Are these things dripping off your branches? Are you bearing fruit? When someone comes to you, can they expect a warm word of encouragement? Maybe some truth to hang on to? An embrace? Maybe showing them a tear? Maybe even a timely word of warning spoken in love? When trial comes and assaults you, are you still bearing apples and grapes and melons? What part of the tree are you? The Bible says that we should be the fruit. Are you that luscious and timely fruit, ready, just ready to refresh anybody who comes around you? Or are you just like that old and crusty bark on the tree, thick, impenetrable, grumbling when the woodpeckers come and peck through your hardened crust? You young people, bear fruit in those good early years when you have all that energy and creativity and liveliness. We older ones, let's not coast our way to the grave. Let's be fruitful until the very end. As I'm a grandfather now, I realize there's a danger of being an older believer because we know the language, don't we? We know the habits of going to church and all these things. And we can rest on past victories far too easily. I remember when the bishop from Australia came over and he was in our church in the Transvaal and we saw the revival 45 years ago. And we're still resting on those old victories. Oh, what about the here and now? Oh, I remember when the young people used to come to our homes and we would give them a cup of soup and a thin slice of bread 30 years ago. Ah, the good old days. Oh, those are dangerous. Praise the Lord for those good old days. But what about now bearing fruit? Now, as the Word of God says, until our last day. When I'm older, and when I'm really old, I want to still be bearing fruit. I may be in a wheelchair, my speech may be totally unintelligible. My memory might last no longer than a few moments, but I pray that I would be bearing rich, ripe, juicy, healthy fruit. And when the time comes for the woodcutters to arrive and chop down that old tree called Old Man Carl for firewood because his days are over, I just pray that someone will look back and say, hey, look at that old pile. There's still an apple there. There's one over there too. No, it's not like it used to be, but there's something. Friends, let's be fruitful until the very end. Fruitful, useful. How fruitful and useful Jesus was. Well, that's positive. If you apply these things, you'll be fruitful and useful. But negative, there are two negative things as well in verse 9. In verse 8, if you possess these qualities, but verse 9, whoever does not have them is two things. Nearsighted and blind. Second, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Blind and forgetful. Blind, stumbling over this and tripping over that. Every temptation that comes along, you're tripping over, you're stumbling over, you're bumping into this, and you're bumping into this because you don't have a clear vision of the gospel of Christ. You're grumbling, you're groaning along. They stumble from one church, and they stumble to another church. They're always searching for some quick fix to their problem. They're blind. But they're also forgetful. Forgetful that they were once bought by Christ. They don't have that assurance that Jesus loves me. They can't sing, I'm so glad that Jesus loves me, that Jesus loves even me. They're fearful of the second coming because they don't know if they'll be taken or not. They can't even think about the doctrine of hell because they don't know if they'll be in heaven, be in hell, or where they will be. You see, our salvation comes as we see God, our assurance of salvation comes as we see God working in us. No wonder they're troubled with the assurance of salvation. They're not tending to their own lives and walking with Christ closely. That's why verse 10 says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, he repeats this phrase, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. How can we know if we're God's chosen when we don't have access to that? Lamb's Book of Life, we look at our lives and we see, is God working in me? Oh, no, I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. But I see God working in me because I am doing every effort possible and the Holy Spirit is confirming in me. There are two final results and we see that at the end of verse 10. Where Peter says, if you do these things, this ladder of good things, you will never stumble. Second, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So those are the responsibilities. Add to your faith. The results, fruitfulness, usefulness, and assurance. Finally, and we close with this, the reason. What's the reason of it all? Well, look up to the beginning of verse 5. We skipped over this phrase completely because I wanted to close with it. Verse 5 says, for this very reason, add to your faith. For what reason? Well, it's for the reason that he just talked about in the previous verses. Our obedience in verses 5, 6, and 7 is rooted in God's grace, in God's covenantal grace. I was speaking with a man this week from Namibia. His German forefathers came to Namibia many years ago. They colonized the country when diamonds were aplenty. Now, I've never found a diamond in my entire life other than the one that I put on my wife's wedding ring. Other than that, I've heard that they're hard to find. You have to dig. You have to go into the earth, maybe this cave, maybe that river. But there's one place in the Namibian coast, back in those old days, when the Germans were coming, called Coleman's Kop Beach. Coleman's Kop. They say that on Coleman's Cot Beach at night, the moon would come out, and there were so many diamonds that they would sparkle in the moonlight. And those early Germans would just scoop them up, at least according to the legend. The legend is always better than the reality, but I won't trouble you with ruining their history. Diamonds aplenty. Well, verses 3 and 4 is Coleman's Cot Beach. There's so much wealth here. There's 7 beautiful diamonds in these verses. And that's the reason that we climb the ladder of adding to our faith. Let's review these briefly and then we'll close. First, verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. The first diamond, God has given you all that you need to be who He wants you to be in your circumstances. Second, His divine power has given us everything we need. God aims His power directly at you. The power that created the world is pointed directly at you and your life. Thirdly, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. In other words, Christ's connection with you is deeply personal. You know the living God. Fourth, we see in verse 3, His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. God is the one who initiated this intimate relationship with you because He called you. The fifth diamond is in verse 5. Rather, verse 4, where it says, through these He has given us His very great and precious promises. The fifth diamond, God encompasses you with great and precious promises. Sixth, verse 4 says, through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. God allows you to look just like Him. And the final one that we scoop up off this beach is at the very end. Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, God has made a definitive break between you and your past. Oh, there's consequences, and our past does shape us, but it doesn't identify us. Because we have escaped, this is the past tense element of our salvation from the world. Therefore. So God's not just giving us a bunch of commandments. He lays the groundwork of covenantal grace and says, how can we respond? Climb the ladder. Add to your faith. What a great salvation. For this reason, dear friends, let's not just sit there. Let's add to our faith. If Jesus grew in stature and favor, shouldn't we? That's why verse 5 says, make every effort. That's why verse 10 says, make every effort. No more sitting with arms crossed. Get up and grow. No more bare wedding cake. Add to your faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are the one who determines the reason that we walk with You. You are the one who determines the shape of the obedience that You love. Left on our own, Lord, we would come up with all sorts of crazy ideas. But we thank You. Oh, Lord, we thank You that You surround us with Your great and precious promises. So help us, Lord, to be diligent to add, to increase in ever-increasing measure, making every effort to look more like You day by day. And we thank You that it is all of Your grace. Lord, I pray that if any person here in this room tonight is not even on the ladder, doesn't even know You, they would hear the precious words of our Lord Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And being in eternal life, that they would grow. We thank You. We give ourselves to You. And now I commend our dear brothers and sisters to You at the United Evangelical Fellowship. We thank You for the history of years of what You've done. We thank You for the souls that have been saved, for the baptisms, for the people who have been mentored and discipled, and now sent out to serve other churches and to serve mission works around the world. Lord, we thank You, a small church with such a big mission vision, have a huge influence all over the world. Thank you for using us, and we commend our dear brothers and sisters here to you. In Jesus' name, amen.